When I was assigned to be a ministerial trainee in Akron, Ohio, when I was assigned my very first sermonette, the subject I chose was joy, the second fruit of the Holy Spirit. And that is my subject today. It's one of my favorite subjects because it is so extremely important. So I've given this sermon, or almost the same sermon, many years ago in Dallas. And then more recently up in Wisconsin. I speak fairly often in the Wisconsin Dells Church. That's my closest congregation to where we live. It's only like about 20 minutes away from Reedsburg, Wisconsin, where we live. And then also I'm helping out at La Crosse, Wisconsin. So that's about an hour and a half away. That's right on the Mississippi River. And so I go over there to speak pretty often as well. And then when I'm down in at my home in Texas, well, then I speak in the Dallas and Fort Worth churches there. I believe that all, and so the title of my sermon can be Joy and Rejoicing and Happiness as well. And I'll show how I compare joy and happiness. I believed all my life that joy and happiness are very important and should be real goals of our lives. And then when I came in the church, and I realized, wow, the Bible places great emphasis, after all, the second fruit of the Holy Spirit. The word joy is in our New King James Version of the Bible 158 times. The word rejoice is in the Bible 199 times. Joyful is in there 23 times. The word happy is there 24 times. In fact, the word in the New Testament, the Greek word for happy that is translated happy can also be translated as blessed. So it's not exactly, even in the Greek, it's not exactly a synonym. Years ago, I began to listen to Dennis Prager on the radio, and I even signed up for Pragertopia so I can get his podcast without commercials anytime I want to. And he wrote a book called, and he titled it, Happiness is a Serious Problem. And I highly recommend that book. It is a thorough explanation of why happiness is so important and how to achieve happiness and the obstacles to happiness and all of those things. In fact, he does a radio. He has 2 hours of radio every weekday, and 1 hour per week he calls the happiness hour. So the whole hour is devoted to discussing things that help to make us happy or things that interfere with our being happy. Also, all my life I've heard of the book Pollyanna. And that's a very, it was written way back like about 1910 or something like that. And it was a long, long time ago. And it was very popular for a long time, but now very few people even know about it. How many of you happen to have read the book Pollyanna? Okay, I guess nobody in here. Well, it's basically, it's considered a children's book. Sometimes I like children's books and children's songs, you know, because they're sweet and innocent and all that. But anyway, if that book, the title of it and the name of the girl whose name was Pollyanna, became just a regular noun in our English vocabulary. So if somebody says you are Pollyanna, what they mean by that is that you're sort of a stupid, you know, that you're... you're naive, you don't look at reality, you just try to put a nice spin on everything, you just kind of ignore all the bad stuff, and you just kind of focus on the good things and all that. And I always suspected that was not fair, that it kind of had a negative tone to it, like, well, you're not really very smart, you're just too Pollyanna, or too Pollyanna-ish. So I finally read the book several months ago, and it's unfair the way that it has been depicted, because the point is that this girl tried to look on the bright side of things. She tried to look at the silver lining to the clouds and look at the glass half full rather than the glass half empty, and see that, well, there probably is some good benefit from this thing that was bad in some ways. And so she would always say, well, you know, you should be glad at least for this, or you should be glad at least for this. And so she uses the word glad so much that, and the book became so popular, that clubs were formed called the Glad Clubs. These were people that just had read the book and agreed with it and said, we are going to try to see what to be glad about no matter what we're going through, even tough times and problems. We're going to see if there is something to be glad about. Well, of course, this ties right in with Romans 8:28, how all things work together for good to those who love God. But also, most bad things in life do have some good benefit. All right, and there's things to be thankful for. And so I recommend that if you want to just read a simple novel. It's a cute novel. It's a cute story. And it makes such a very good point. There are three major reasons why we should strive to be joyful and happy. Number one, our actions have a powerful effect on our minds and emotions. We tend to think the other way around. We tend to think, well, you have the emotions, and then that leads to actions. But what's more important is to realize how much actions affect your thought and your feelings and all of that. And that's illustrated by the famous song from the movie King and I. I whistle a happy tune, and every time I whistle a happy tune, it makes me think I'm not afraid. And that's definitely true. And then number two, we have a responsibility to be uplifting to others. Our emotions are contagious. We want to cheer people up, not rather than put a wet blanket on people and rain on their parade, but we want to be cheerful, to have a cheering influence on people. And number three, our attitudes, especially for those of us in God's church, our attitudes give people a good or bad impression of Christianity and our church. If you're one of the best advertisements for the church is for you to be happy. I think, why are you so happy? Well, because I know God's truth. I understand the Bible. I'm one of God's children. I'm following God. And it depends on how much detail you want to go into. If you are unhappy, if you're grumpy, if you're sad sack or you're sour puss, then are people going to think, well, you must not have a very good religion, because it's certainly not making you happy. It seems like you're just mostly unhappy. So one of the best advertisements for God's church is for you to be happy, to be joyful. Are you attracting people or repelling people? Now, some people object to this and will say, well, now, isn't that insincere? We need to be sincere. That's kind of putting on a front, and if I don't really feel happy, then isn't that kind of deceitful for me to act like I'm happy? Well, Dennis Prager, he partly is making humor out of it, but he said, look, if you really want to just be yourself and not try to do anything better, he says, why don't you just not bathe? Why don't you just have body odor all the time? Why don't you just have bad breath all the time? Why don't you just act rude to people and impolite to people? In other words, we don't want to offend people with physical things. We want and when they're around us to feel like, well, this was a pleasant experience to be with you. You didn't smell bad. You didn't cuss, you know, you dressed decently so that you're somewhat attractive and you're not ugly looking. So isn't that insincere? I mean, if we're totally sincere, why don't we just keep on having body odor and bad breath? I mean, isn't that, so that's not a good argument. you know, we should make ourselves be what is good for ourselves and good for the people around us. We don't want to just give in to human nature. I mean, human nature is bad. In fact, one of the articles I wrote it, first of all, and then Tom Robinson, the managing editor, made so many changes and additions to it that we decided that what was appropriate is to have both of our names on it. So in a recent Beyond Today magazine, there's this article about human nature by Don Hooser and Tom Robinson. And anyway, it's really foolish when people think human nature is basically good. The Bible makes it very, very clear that human nature is basically bad. You know, Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And Romans 8 talks about the carnal mind is enmity against God. Human nature is bad. And if you've had good parents and good environment and good neighborhood and good school and good church, if you've had a lot of good influences in life, then you probably turned out to be a pretty nice person, even before God called you. But just pure raw human nature without good influences, we tend to turn out bad. You know, I like that Jamaican song, "Don't Worry, Be Happy." Well, worry is a form of fear. And would you believe that the most common command in the Bible is do not fear? Isn't that amazing? God doesn't want us to live in fear. Now, worry is a kind of fear. Now, it depends on the definition of worry. To concentrate on a subject and to be deeply concerned about a subject and being trying to solve a problem and all that, you could call that worry. And so that's like a constructive type of worrying. And that ties right in with the last verse of Matthew 6. In Matthew 6, that's where Jesus is giving this famous message about, look, doesn't God take care of the birds of the air and the flowers of the field? And aren't you worth much more than a sparrow? Isn't God going to take care of you if he takes care of everybody else? And then later on, I think it's the book of James, he said, well, let us, with food and raiment, let us be content. Content's a very important word. There's a difference between contentment and being satisfied. The Bible teaches us to be content, but not satisfied. In other words, satisfied means I'm fine with the way it is. I don't need to grow. I don't need to improve. I don't need to overcome. I'm just satisfied to stay where I am. No, we should always be wanting to do better, but, and I'm clarifying this because sometimes contentment and satisfaction are used synonymously, but I want you to think of them as different. You could be very dissatisfied with your situation, be trying to improve it, but at the same time, we should strive to be content. And, you know, like Paul said in Philippians 4, he says, I've learned in all circumstances to be content. He says, whether I'm living in luxury or whether I'm really roughing it and doing without and suffering, I've learned to be content at all times. And so we have all kinds of problems. Some of them are kind of expected, like getting old. And some of them are not expected. We should try to solve our problems. But the last verse, after saying all this about how God takes care of the birds and the flowers and all that, he said, don't we have enough to focus on today? I forgot the exact wording, but in other words, he's saying it's okay to worry about today, but don't worry about tomorrow. You can't do anything about tomorrow. Just focus on what you can do, tackle today. And so I find that verse a little bit amusing. You know, he said, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. He said, well, it's okay to worry today, but just don't worry about tomorrow. But people who are just worrying all the time, I mean, it's, we who have a close relationship with God should feel very content and confident in knowing that God's with us and he's going to take care of us. He loves us and he's got angels that he sends down to help us and all of that. So this worrying about the future and fearing and being afraid of things, overly fearful. And also anger is a big enemy of joy. Boy, in our society today, we're just constantly hearing about all these angry people. It's almost like they want to be angry. It's like, let's find something to be angry about so we can have an excuse to be angry. And so not only am I angry, but I want to take it out on everybody else. I want to riot and kill people and hurt people and steal and break things and yell and scream. It's like instead of controlling emotions, it's like let's just let it all out and just display our anger. It's so discouraging and depressing to be around angry people. You know, there are many songs about being happy. But most of the songs about being happy were written back in the 1940s and 1930s, 1940s, 1950s. You don't hear many new songs today about being happy. Now, thankfully, we've got some good hymns in our hymnal that are based on the Bible about joy and being joyful and all that. But it just shows you that when you think about that, back in the, even though we had just gone through the Depression and then the World War II and all that, people were more content and happy overall than they are today. Now, I want you to think of happiness as being more of an emotion, whereas joy is something deeper and broader and more important than just an emotion. And I'll say a little bit more about that in a little bit. I'm going to turn to now, I'm going to start turning to some scriptures. John 15, see what Jesus Christ had to say. Book of John. Chapter 15, and verse 11, he said, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." Even though Jesus knew he was going to be tortured, and he was already being hated and ridiculed and plotted against, and that was the other article that I wrote fairly recently is in the Beyond Today, and that is the three major levels of Jesus' sacrifice. The first being the fact is a huge sacrifice to give up divinity and glory and power in heaven and come to earth just to be a weak human being and put up with all the things we human beings have to put up with. And then number two, all the antagonism and hostility and anger and hatred that he had to suffer once he started his ministry. And then thirdly, all the physical persecution, the physical torture and beating and terrible torture and then crucifixion. So, I mean, when we think of Jesus' sacrifice, I mean, it encompasses a lot. So, but anyway, Jesus had joy. He said, look, I have joy, and I want you to have my joy in you. And then chapter 16, beginning in verse 20. He says, most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. So we certainly do have weeping and lamenting and grieving. In fact, when my wife died in August 2020, I thought I really need to understand grieving and mourning more. So I read a book, a really good book on it, and I read some articles about it and everything and read what the Bible had to say about it. And I could see that that it was a regular common practice for people to grieve over the loss of loved ones and things like that. And so I knew that God did not disapprove of grieving, and that it must be important and a good thing to do. And so I wrote an article for, I think it was United News, on the importance of grieving and mourning. And so, and even, you know, Jesus Christ, you know, when he saw the grief of the people over Lazarus dying, you know, it says Jesus wept. Jesus certainly did have sorrow, and he did grieve over not only people suffering, but he was grieving over the evil around as well. And he's, you know, he said, daughters of Jerusalem, you know, you will weep because of terrible things are going to happen. So that is not contradictory. In other words, it's actually bad mentally and psychologically and spiritually for people to stifle grieving, you know, to try to, they've had a major loss, but they're just trying to stuff it. Yeah, stuff it. In other words, they're trying to just ignore it, put it out of their minds, avoid it. It's because, like, it's painful, and I don't want to look like I'm a weak person or something like that. Various excuses for it. But that's unhealthy. People suffer more mentally in the long run if they don't immediately and thoroughly grieve over the loss of a loved one. It's a healthy thing to do, to grieve and to mourn and lament. And it shows compassion and love. When you love deeply, you're going to grieve deeply. But that's a more of an emotion. But deep down inside, there should be ongoing joy. Now, so here in chapter 16, beginning in verse 20, most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come, but as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that human being has been born into the world. Isn't that true for you women that have had babies? Verse 22, therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. And then in verse 33 he says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Really wonderful words there. So we tend to think of joy and happiness as kind of side benefits, like as a luxury, but it's very, very important. Remember, it's this second fruit of the Holy Spirit. The third is peace. You know, if you have love and joy, you're going to have peace. The underlying joy that you have is not, doesn't depend a lot on what you go through. It's more how you view it, how you react to it, and all that. It's amazing that people who have been in the worst of circumstances, like in concentration camps, where they were regularly tortured and halfway starved and just brutalized, and when it goes on and on and on, there are some that just maintain peace and inner joy through it all. I mean, the most famous, I guess, is Corrie ten Boom and her sister, who went through a German concentration camp, and they just kept talking about God and all that, and they survived and all. The one thing is people tend to expect too much in life. Another one of Dennis Prager's saying is that any day with nothing horrific is terrific. In other words, rather than assuming each day, oh, today's going to go just fine, everything's going to go wonderful, you need to wake up and realize, look, all kinds of terrible things could happen to me today. You know, I could have a car wreck, I could be killed, I could be paralyzed, I could have a terrible injury, I could get come out of terrible sickness, somebody could come in and rob me. There's all kinds of bad things can happen. Don't assume that everything is going to go well. That's one reason why we pray. You know, please protect us. Please help us. Because, you know, without you taking care of me and protecting me and helping me, all kinds of bad things could happen. And not that God's going to protect you from everything, but he certainly, if you keep praying, he's going to protect us from a lot. And so if you assume that everything's going to go perfect, then you're constantly disappointed. Oh, man, I thought things were going to go perfect today, and look what happened. Oh, man, I'm so shocked, and I'm so disappointed, and I'm so depressed because something bad happened. But if you make it through a day and nothing really bad happens, like, wow, I made it through another day and nothing terrible happened. So another good day. Don't think of a good day is having to be perfect. If nothing really bad happens, it's a pretty good day. I mean, people who get these crazy religious ideas about, you know, purposely hurting yourself and you starving yourself and practicing asceticism and denying yourself and flagellating yourself and whipping yourself, and like, the more I make myself suffer, the better off I'll end. That's ridiculous. But just to show you that it's an honor to be persecuted for God and for Jesus Christ, isn't it amazing that of the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, the last one is, blessed are you when you're persecuted. Now, see, that word, the Greek word for bless, can be translated happy or blessed. And that's the only one of the Beatitudes that is elaborated on. Instead of just one verse, it goes on to elaborate for a couple more verses. Be exceedingly glad if you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And it's like, oh, well, you know, not that I like the suffering, but what an honor that I'm doing it because of my love and loyalty to God and Jesus Christ. James, I'm going to turn to now James 1 and verse 2. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, or better, perseverance. In other words, when you're tested and you pass it, well, then you're really growing. And then in verse 12, blessed is a man who endures temptation, or should be trials, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So it's one thing to keep a good attitude when you just go through a trial that has nothing to do with your loyalty to God, but if you go through a trial because of your loyalty to God, well, then you're passing an important test, and God is very pleased. Now, the word rejoice basically means to express your joy. It's not enough just to say, well, yeah, I've got joy down deep inside somewhere. But rejoice means you feel it, and you acknowledge it, and you express it. It reminds me of that little children's song, if you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, stomp your feet. It's just a simple illustration. Now, let me talk about the difference between joy and happiness. Now, this is not a strict difference, because often we do use them synonymously. However, there's quite a few words that begin with H-A-P. Hap, just H-A-P, means fortune or chance or luck. Haphazard means dependent upon mere chance. Hapless means luckless or unfortunate. For something to happen, it means it wasn't planned necessarily, it just occurred. And then happenstance means a chance circumstance. So happy implies something temporary that just happened. That is characterized by luck, being fortunate, prosperous, or well off. So happiness is, I want you to think of it more as an emotion and a feeling. So you can be happy without being joyful, and you can be joyful without feeling happy. In other words, we, as God's people, should always strive to have joy. But that doesn't mean we're always going to feel the emotion of happiness. And, you know, you might feel really sad. Well, how can you say, well, I feel real sad and I'm real happy at the same time? Well, that doesn't make much sense. But you can have joy and sadness at the same time. So joy is not dependent upon your circumstances. It should not be dependent upon your circumstances. The Bible tells us to mourn. The Bible tells us to have compassion. And that means to feel with. The word C-O-M means with. And so you have passion with. Compassion, you sympathize and you empathize. When there's a great trial or tragedy, God doesn't expect you to feel happy about it and all that. You should have great sympathy and all that. So true joy is virtually impossible for wicked people to have. They're not going to have the peace and the inner joy that comes with knowing God and having a relationship with God and having the Holy Spirit, having the fruits of the Holy Spirit and all that. And so what a blessing it is that with the help of the Holy Spirit and answers to our prayers, we can have true joy. Now I'm going to turn to a few scriptures that have to do show how rejoicing ties in with obedience and a closer relationship with God. Psalm 32 and verse 11. Be glad in the Lord. L-O-R-D is, it means the eternal, but I'll just say Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. I think you remember that the last few chapters of Proverbs have to do with expressing joy. Well, I mean, of Psalms have to do with expressing joy in all different ways. And then chapter 33 in verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. And then verse 21. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. And then Psalm 138. And verse 1, Psalm 138, verse 1. I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praises to you. And then 145, beginning in verse 10. 145, beginning in verse 10. Your works shall praise you, O Eternal, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. You know, thanksgiving and gratitude certainly go hand in hand with this matter of joy. One of the most egregious sins is ingratitude. I mean, if people are just really grateful for all their benefits and blessings, they're going to be happy, and they're going to make others feel happier. Another major problem that most human beings have is a lack of courage. A lack of courage. God wants us to be brave. So it's just so sad that even when people know what's right, they just don't have the courage to speak up or to do what's right. And then Psalm 146 and verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. So there's so much in the Bible about joy and expressing it. Certainly, Sabbath is an important time to feel joyful and to express joy and all of that. And so that's what we're doing here right now. So the more joy we have, the more happiness we'll have as well. I like the analogy of liking in an ocean. When you, the surface, if there's wind, especially if there's wind, you're going to have waves. So it's going to be choppy and not very peaceful and all the, for like the first foot or two of water. But the deeper you go, it's just always the same. It's just always constant. It's peaceful. It's still and all. And so think of the joy as being the deep ocean, but your happiness or sadness and discouragement and things like that, that's the waves on the surface. And, you know, they'll eventually calm down. They'll go away. But you've got to maintain the deep ocean of the joy underlying it all. Some people have an easier time, of course, than others. We all have different personalities, and God loves variety. I mean, I'm constantly impressed with the variety. You know, I keep being impressed with that. I mean, I used to think that, well, a zebra is just like one animal, and then I find out, well, there's 15 different types of zebras, and there's different types of elephants, and different types of everything. And he also, God made it so that by crossbreeding, like dogs, I mean, we just keep coming up with new types of dogs, you know, and all. So it's just amazing. It's like, God, why did you make so many different kinds? Rather than 500 kinds, wouldn't it have been okay to just get by with 200 kinds? So God loves variety, and so he doesn't expect us to all have the same personality. But these character traits, like joy, that's important for all of us to have. I'm thankful that I think I was born with a pretty positive type of personality, kind of an optimistic type of person. And my parents were positive, optimistic type of people, and so a lot of good influences. And I grew up in a Protestant church, and that was helped somewhat. And I guess that is one reason why I'm as healthy as I am at age 83, is because your emotions certainly affect your other. There are several proverbs that speak of a happy heart, merry heart does good like a medicine. There's several proverbs that relate your happiness and your peace of mind with having good health. And so that's one reason I like children's songs. Many of them are very positive. And so, of course, coming into the church and learning God's Word, what God's Word has to say about it, how important it is and everything, has certainly greatly reinforced all that in my mind. You know that Jamaican song, Don't Worry, Be Happy, even a better, we should think, Don't Worry, Be Joyful. Don't be afraid. Don't worry, especially about tomorrow. If you're going to worry, just focus on what you can solve today, but don't worry about tomorrow. Just do the best you can to get through today and trust God and obey God and serve God's people and all, and strive to be full of joy. You know, it's interesting to me, you know, first of all, Philippians 4 has got several very important scriptures. And verse 4 of Philippians 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. I think there's only two verses in the Bible that have only two words. And one of them is John 11:35. It says, Jesus wept. And the other one is 1 Thessalonians 5:16, which says, rejoice always. Isn't that interesting? You know, they almost sound contradictory. Jesus had a whole range of feelings and emotions, and he had great compassion. And so he really felt sorry for people. And that's one reason why he healed and helped so many people, because he really had that compassion. He felt for them. He didn't want to see people suffer. He wanted to relieve the suffering and solve their problems and all that. But the Bible says, rejoice always. Instead of just don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be joyful. It's been really good to be with you here on this. I meant to mention an article that before I got to the end of my sermon that came out. Many of you, I think, subscribe to this newsletter that Jim Tuck, a retired minister, sends out each week. And in addition to summarizing some of the major news, he writes this section called Perspective, where he focuses on one subject and he elaborates on that one subject. And so he came across an article that he was referred to from a website called The Hill, Why Are Americans So Unhappy? And he said they did a survey to relate how different nations compare. And America is number 23. In other words, there are 22 nations where the people overall are happier than Americans. Now, for one thing, that shows terrible ingratitude. I mean, here we have the greatest country in the world, largely because of God's promises to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and how he brought about this great country. And it's really surprising that the most unhappy demographic is people under 30. You tend to think of people getting old and having more health problems making them more unhappy, but it's so many young people are unhappy. And it's really a bad sign. It just shows you, it ties right in, of course, with the fact that more and more people just totally ignore the Bible, totally reject it. Instead of having positive feelings about it, studying it, they actually just ridicule it and criticize it and so forth. But it's really sad to see what's going on in our country. It's hard not to be depressed. It's hard not to be afraid and all after the things going down. And of course, what's reassuring is the fact that it's not a huge surprise. The Bible prophesied that in the end time, that the world would go downhill, and the leading nations would go downhill. And so we know that this nation is eventually going to collapse, and we all wonder, well, how much more time do we have? But it's really a bad sign. It shows you, as one of the indications, that people have rejected the Bible because they're so unhappy. If they were really students of the Bible and reading it and believing it and trying to live by it, they would be happy. Instead, they're miserable. So let's be happy.